O Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in humility we gather in your house. We acknowledge you to be our Creator, the one also who preserves us. And so we come to you asking for strength, comfort, assurance this morning. Grant us these blessings, we pray, in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. Rise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Amen.
Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. Glory to God, we give you thanks and praise.
Let us pray. Grant, merciful Lord, to your faithful people pardon and peace, that cleansed from all of our sins, we may serve you with a quiet mind. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this, the 17th Sunday after Pentecost, is found in the Old Testament book of Isaiah the prophet, the 55th chapter, beginning there with the 6th verse. It is a common misconception, and it is easy to fall into the pattern of imagining that there will always be more time. And that's nowhere more tragic than those who put off that religion stuff, believing that they will always have time. Our first reading reminds us that that is not always the case. We have what God refers to as a time of grace, a time during which we can come to know Jesus, repent, and believe on him. But we do not know when that time ends. We're reminded of that by Isaiah here. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our response this morning is Psalm 2, as found printed on supplement page 30, and is also projected. And in the absence of our regular organist this morning, we will read the psalm responsively. Great are the works of the Lord. Alleluia, alleluia. Great are the works of the Lord. Why do the nations rage? The kings of the earth set themselves. Let us break their bonds in pieces.
And cast away their cords from us.
He who sits in the heavens shall laugh.
The Lord shall hold them in derision.
I will declare and decree, the Lord has said to me, ask of me, and I will give you glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Please rise. Our New Testament reading is found in Matthew's Gospel, the 20th chapter, beginning there with verse 1. This reading actually builds on and helps to explain further this time of grace and what grace really is. And the problem is seen with some Christians who imagine that they are more deserving of grace because they've been Christians their whole lives and are almost indignant when they hear that even those who came to faith on their deathbed are entitled to the same heaven as they. Jesus gave us a parable that describes this, and if we don't recognize the undeserved nature of God's love, part of the definition of grace, we will never understand grace truly. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, go you into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. On receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you gave them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat? But he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. From the conviction, the faith that resides in our hearts, together we confess, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
May our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit continue to bless you with his undeserved love. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, children tend to grow up believing that pretty much in everything in life, that everything in life is free. I did, you did, we all did. And it's understandable because to a kid, everything is free. Everything is provided to them and just given to them. And it's one of the parents' primary responsibilities to disabuse their little ones of that notion. And that's why I'll bet most of you heard your parents tell you that money doesn't grow on trees and things to that effect. It's something that has to be learned, and some of us don't learn it even as we grow older, because we still harbor this thing that there is free stuff out there. There is nothing, almost nothing, that truly is free. Everything costs something. It costs somebody something, either with money or time or some other thing. As adults, some found that out when they took advantage of that free vacation. And all you had to do is sit through about 12 hours of an intense sales pitch to buy a timeshare. It wasn't free. It was paid for by those poor slobs who stayed for the whole thing and ended up buying one of those timeshares. And they're still paying for that free vacation of yours. I don't care what you pick in life here on this earth, there's nothing free. The government doesn't give you free stuff. It comes from you. The government has no money. It's your money. And they just give it to others. But what about those things that we see, all those cute posters and those little bumper stickers, the best things in life are free. Aren't there some of those like love and kindness and mercy? Aren't those free? Well, this morning we're going to examine one of those, mercy. And on the basis of our text for this morning, we're going to examine the cost of mercy. The text that will guide and direct us is found in Peter's first epistle, the second chapter, beginning there with the ninth verse. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is God's word. What a joy, what a privilege to have these words from our God and to recognize the origin of these words as God himself. So these words we know are perfect and right and valuable in every respect in our lives. That our God would bless us through the study of these, his words this morning. So we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Have you ever seen the bumper sticker, "The devil values your opinion"? I haven't, and it made me think, and I thought about it for a long time, and I think I like it. I think I get it. I think I understand it. And if I'm understanding it right, I really like it. Satan is actually big on opinions, isn't he? More to the point, he wants human beings to be big on their opinions. He wants human beings to lock down on what they think, what they believe, because if they do, most of his work is already done. And here's how that's true. Human beings can never come to know the gospel on their own. They can't. Because The message of Christ crucified is revealed knowledge. It doesn't come from within us. The Bible says, no ear has seen. Yeah, well, that would be a trick. No eye has seen, no ear has heard. In other words, the mind of man could not and has not conceptualized on its own God's plan. And they couldn't. Why would they? Who, in trying to formulate a religion, would say, let's have God pay our bill for us? In fact, we don't have to do anything to earn our forgiveness. If we just believe what God tells us, that he sent his son to die on the cross, then forgiveness will be ours. That's not a man-made idea. Every man-made religion, you can identify it because it identifies something man must do. No matter what their concept of God is, man must provide, man must do, man must work, man must earn, man must pay back. So the devil, since he knows that the gospel, the truth of how we're saved, is not inherent, is not natural, all he has to do is get human beings to lock down on what they believe to be true, and no one will be swayed or converted by the gospel, by the message of sins forgiven for Jesus' sake, of imputed righteousness, a righteousness earned by someone else, by Jesus, and credited to us. So the devil loves opinion, and he loves it when our society locks down on opinions and will not hear anything to the contrary. In fact, we live in a society, and I don't need to tell you, that really has abandoned any objective standard of right and wrong because they value opinions so much. So if somebody simply believes something to be true, no matter how obviously untrue it is, then that becomes truth for them. And not only do they have a right to believe it, which we would agree in a free society, if you believe you're a cat, fine, go ahead. But now society has to acknowledge that truth for that individual and agree that, yes, you are a cat. In the secular, that's just silliness. But when it bleeds into the religious, it's catastrophic. Again, because no one on their own points to Jesus as the payer of their sin debt. That's something that the Holy Spirit reveals to us and works in us through his word. It doesn't come in the mail. It doesn't come naturally to us. So part of our failing as Christians is when we fail to disabuse the world of the notion that we are sharing our opinions with them. The world sees you as Christians as some of the most opinionated people in the world. And part of your calling is to, again, disabuse them of that notion. Because what we're called to share is not our opinion. We're God's messengers, his envoys, his spokespeople. And what we're supposed to share with them is not what we think, but what God has said in his word. Which, again, why that word is so valuable to us. It sets the standard of right and wrong, of true and false. And if we bring only what that word tells us is true, and let that word work, as Isaiah told us, it will accomplish what I want. But keep your opinion out of it. If you can't say something on the basis of God's word, it's not part of the Great Commission. Obviously, you can speak with others about what you think, but that's not witnessing. Witnessing is sharing what God says. Paul reminded us of this in his first letter to the church at Corinth. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And then listen carefully. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Paul had this clarity of focus, didn't he? I determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so there in the third verse of what we just read, I delivered to you what was delivered to me. And in so many times in his letters, he said, not with cleverly devised tales, not with clever argumentation or verbal manipulation or power of my speech, but by simply, honestly conveying to you the Word of God. I commend you to that Word of God. Failure in this, failure to clarify that this is not my opinion, this is what God says, can bring tragedy to our families, to our friends, to our neighbors. Natural man has strange ideas about faith and salvation. And the vast majority of those misconceptions carry damning consequences. We examine one such in greater detail this morning, this idea of mercy, the world's concept of mercy compared to God's use of the word mercy in his word. God is indeed merciful, but not as the world understands the term. You've all heard things like that. You've experienced them. I know you have. Where you can agree with something, but not how the speaker intends it. Is your child special? Yes, but not the way you mean it. Does your husband play around now and then? Yes, if around is two words, he golfs, but not the way you mean it. And it's the same in Bible language, when we talk about things in the Bible, the way the world uses terms or understands them is not how we do. Are you Reformed? Probably not the way you're asking, even though we're named for the great reformer. Well, are you evangelical, charismatic? Well, evangelical means you're about the gospel, so yes, but it's taken on a different meaning. Charismatic, that just refers to gifts. We're not going to open a box of snakes here, but you get the problem. So we come to this word mercy, we find it's used differently, and that misconception, that misuse, can be tragic. Here's why. Mercy today to society means that they, if there is a God, that God will in the end just have mercy. That is, there's a debt that has to be paid for sin, maybe. Well, all right, so I'm the unbeliever you're talking to. So, okay, maybe there'll be sin, but if there is, and if there's a God, in the end, he will have mercy because God is merciful. You said it yourself. Not that kind of mercy. And unfortunately, there are people, a growing number of people in our society, that are gambling their entire eternity on this concept of God, a spineless God, who in the end will just say, come on in, let's just forget everything, and let's all come to heaven. This is just serious in the extreme. It's tragic. Because if you follow that thought through, that's what God means by mercy, that in the end, he'll just overlook sin. Doesn't matter if you believed in Jesus or not. Doesn't matter whether or not you even accepted that there was a God. If that's what God means by mercy, then nothing means anything anymore. Then you believe in a God who lies. You believe in a God who didn't mean it when he said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who does not believe shall be condemned." He didn't mean that second part. A God who was just sort of pretending when he said, "In 6 days I created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them." Didn't really mean it. Just kidding around. A Savior, Jesus, who didn't really mean it when he said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Didn't mean it. Just kidding. Mercy, come on in. A Jesus who was, what? Not telling the truth? When he told us what he would say to unbelievers on the day of judgment, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." This is actually the world's view of God and the mercy of God. In reality, as the world understands the term mercy, God is anything but merciful. Now understand that. As the world understands the term, God is anything but merciful. Mercy can never trump justice. And we have a God who said the wages of sin is death. Sin requires death. God cannot lie. He cannot go back on his word. He cannot say one thing and do another. So where there is sin, there must be death. And I have sinned. You have sinned. There must be death. So there are two options, each of which requires death. God punished his Son, who died in our place, that death as sin payment, or yours. If Jesus did not pay the debt that was owed by his sacrificial death, substitutionary death, you will pay it. Rejecting God's plan when he placed the sins, the iniquities of all on his Son, the debt is yours. And you will pay it. This is something that we need to come to terms with, because not only does it increase our urgency to share the truth of God's word with a world who imagines that they will one day face a God who will just lie. He will go back on what he said. He'll just change everything. "I know I said only he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but now I'm going to say something different." He cannot do that. He will not do that. Our impassioned outreach to the world then is, please do not make this your salvation plan, because it will fail. You have God's word on it, not my opinion. Here's what God said. The tragedy of hell is that no one has to go there. "For God made him," Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. So go back to our text and you get the before and after picture that Peter paints here. The before, you were once not a people. In other words, you were enemies of God. You didn't matter. Of course, God loved the world, but as his enemies, we had no right to expect any kind of mercy from God as the world considers mercy. you had not obtained mercy. This was before, apart from Jesus Christ. You had to be called out of darkness. And you have been. He says this to us, Christians. Once not, but now have. And you have received mercy. It's yours, it's a gift. But see, it's not the kind of mercy the world considers. It's the kind that God gave us once and for all on Calvary's cross when He sacrificed His Son in our stead. That's where God had mercy. That's where God said, I will not charge you. He would have been just in doing that. It was an option. He could have condemned the entire human race. Because of our sin, that's what we deserve. But God said, I'm not going to do that. I'll make another path. A path to heaven, a path they can't pay, but I will, my Son will, and I'll place the sins of the world on Him. And anyone who believes in Him, that is, through the power of the Holy Spirit working through the Word, simply accepts that what I say is true, that Jesus did pay for their sins, they will be saved. That's the cost of mercy. It wasn't free. It cost Jesus everything. Don't be like a child that because we receive something without cost to us imagines that it is free. It wasn't. It cost Jesus dearly. We can't begin to understand. Don't imagine that the pain of the nails being driven into His hands and His feet or the crown of thorns or the whipping or the beatings, that wasn't it. It was bearing the sins of the world and abandonment by His Father. Because of what Christ has done for us, you and I never have to imagine that. Never have to understand, never have to realize, experience that. Because we will never be abandoned by our God. Through faith in Jesus. It's just here that we see that God could not overlook sin. He kept His word. He had to keep His word. You see how ridiculous it would have been to imagine this? To have this as your salvation plan? To imagine that God will just in the end overlook sin? Why then did He send His Son? Why would He torture His Son? Or allow His Son to suffer like that? To enter this sin-broken world and be abused by sinners to pay for their sin debt? Why would He do that? If in the end He can just say, never mind. What a monster their God must be. But God couldn't abrogate justice. He couldn't nullify the demands of the law. The soul that sins shall die. And so He made that other path for us. It's astounding, isn't it? No one sees into our own hearts as well as we do. Well, besides God. You know how unclean your thoughts, your words, your actions. You know how much you've sinned. You know no matter how resolute you are that you won't do that again. You lie awake in bed at night and repent to your Lord that you did it again. And then you thrill to that gospel message. I remember your sin no more. It's drowned in the depths of the sea. As far as the east is from the west, so far I have separated that sin from me. It's gone. You are my holy child. The cost of mercy was paid by Christ on the cross. We still ask God for His mercy, not in the thought that our sin debt has not been paid in full or that we do not stand every moment faith is present, holy and righteous in His sight, But because we're weak, sinful human beings, we need that God to have mercy on us, because we go to dumb places, we do stupid things, we get ourselves into trouble. We ask our God, have mercy, don't sift me like wheat, don't let Satan do that. And when I do dumb things, please rescue me. When I am sick, heal me. When I wander, recall me. This is the message we desperately need to hear every day. That God, for Christ's sake, has had mercy on us. And the world needs to hear. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thy presence, Lord, take.
Christ. Lord Jesus, we have gathered here as members of your church to join our hearts in confessing our faith in you. We believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe that you became a man, that as our substitute you might suffer, bleed, and die for our sins. As we look to the future, we ask you to make us steadfast and true in confessing our faith to others. Let not the unbelief and ridicule with which many people respond to your name and salvation discourage us from testifying to our faith and declaring our love for you. May we never be ashamed of you or in any way deny you. Looking back on our past, we admit that we have at times failed. We failed in our mission as your witnesses. Our many sins have in their own way formed barriers to confessing your name to others. Time after time, you have opened doors and we have not walked through them. And yet our sins too, these sins, have found full and complete forgiveness in what you have done for us, dear Jesus. We place our hope and our confidence in what you have done, your imputed righteousness, the righteousness credited by God the Father to our account through faith in you alone. We could not pay for the first of our sins, and yet you have paid all. You have, God the Father, demonstrated your mercy to us in Christ your Son. We ask now that we be merciful toward those who do not yet know you, that we might show them the greatest form of kindness in sharing with them what they do not now know. Only you can convert hearts, and yet you have called us to play this awesome role in that process. As Paul asked, how can they believe if they have not heard? And how can they hear if no one speaks? And so make us able witnesses filled with love, humility, and respect for you and for those around us. For you love them as much as you loved us. We are no more worthy than they. So make us instruments of your love always. We pray also for those who are sick or hurting. Grant them healing of mind or of body. Recall those who are erring, who have wandered from the truth. Rekindle in us the fire of your love, of a zeal for your word and work. We ask this, dear Lord, confident that you know our needs and in wisdom will grant what is best for us. Hear us then finally as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.